You're listening to Wheelationships.
You have your hand out as you came in this morning. I thought we would be finished with this series by now, and we're still not. So hopefully you're getting what God has for you out of this. So this morning, we didn't quite finish last week, and so I'm going to go through and my notes say a quick review. Probably not. Not as quick as I thought it was going to be. So, but I do want to take you through what we talked about last week real quick, because it is kind of one continuous thought to get us where we want to go. And we began last week with a couple of truths. John recorded these words of Jesus in your notes. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Another way to say this is that Satan's purpose is to fill your life full of garbage. And we talked about taking out the garbage last week. And how much... Does anybody dislike taking out the garbage as much as I do? Okay, I thought so. Yeah, some of you don't mind because you make your spouse or somebody else do it, right? So, but Satan's purpose is to fill your life with garbage, and the more garbage accumulates, the less satisfying your life becomes. And the more garbage accumulates, the more it detracts and destroys and takes away from what God intends for your life, because God intends that you have a rich and satisfying and garbage-free life. When it's garbage free, some of you know, especially some of you, your temperament is such that you need all the counters clear of clutter and stuff. And God wants to clear your life of stuff, of that garbage that destroys. So we looked at these words of Peter, who tells us, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." And out of that, we understand a few things, and I just put them in your notes. You don't have to fill out a blank for a few of these. Holiness is expected. God means what he says. You can underline and circle must, if you will. Must be holy. He expects us to be garbage free. He expects the garbage to be taken out. And secondly, holiness is obtainable. It's not only possible, but since he expects it, that means it's very, very doable. God doesn't expect something that's not going to happen. He expects it from us because it's doable. It's obtainable. Next, holiness is not automatic. We have to be reminded. Did you take the garbage out this week? Did you take the garbage out of your own life this week? Did you look at your life and go, okay, what garbage is here? I need to take it out. Because sometimes we have to be reminded, because it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Just like going to the garbage can, and you have to make that effort to get up off the couch. You got to make that effort spiritually, as Pastor talks about this morning. And over the next few weeks, as he talks about the supernatural and we're talking about what we're talking about, they fit very well together. Because this is a spiritual issue of taking the garbage out, of making our lives holy and clean and pure and separate from the world. So next, holiness is not a prerequisite. Being clean and garbage-free are not required before you come to God. You don't have to get it all clean. And some people think that, you know, I'll come to God and I'll work on holiness after I clean some things up. I got to get some things straightened around in my life. You know, I got all this going on and, you know, I just really can't think about that right now. Well, the reason you can't think about that right now is because you haven't come to God and let him help you get the garbage out. Sort of like, you know, and again, some of you understand this, when everything is a mess and it's all... Your mind kind of scatters. That's our spirit does the same thing. You know, we don't know where to start. Well, you got to start. And you start by coming to God. It's not a prerequisite. You come to him first. You know, as we'll talk about it in a minute, it's not even possible It's not even possible to take the garbage out before you come to God. You can't do it. You can't take the garbage out and then come to God. It's not going to get done. So it's not a prerequisite. Next, holiness is not burdensome. It's not. John tells us directly, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. As we said last week, one of the biggest burdens of taking out the garbage is actually getting up off the couch to do it, or wherever you've settled yourself. Sort of like that commercial, which is annoying and plays all the time, and but the, you know, we're not going to do this, and oh, I'm raking the leaves, and I'm doing this, and I've got this going on. You know the one I'm talking about. One of the biggest burdens about taking out the garbage is the thought and the anticipation of having to do it. I know I need to do this. I know I need spiritually. I know this is going on in my life. And it's just the thought and the anticipation of actually addressing it that becomes the problem. It's that way with obeying the commandments of God. Before you ever get to the actual thing of obedience, we sometimes fight the anticipation or the dread of obedience. But God knows us. He knows how we work and what we need. So holiness is motivated. Holiness is motivated. This is where we'll start filling out some blanks. We did some of this last week, but again, I just want to kind of get this all as one thought here so you understand where we are. Holiness, there are two things that will motivate us, will push us, will help get us going towards holiness. In fact, these two things, the thing about it is, these two things are we were designed for these. We were built and designed by God for these two things. Much like this remote control. This remote control has a design where it has a place for these two batteries. And in order for the device to be activated and motivated, it needs these two batteries. One of them is not going to work without the other. It needs both of them. It's designed that way. We're designed that way, where for these two things. So the things that are needed for us to work properly, the first is we're motivated by our love for God. John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for God will motivate us to keep his commandments. Love for God will motivate me to want to be holy. Our love will motivate us to do what needs to be done. I love ice cream. I love ice cream. I really love it. However, over the last, I don't know, couple weeks, I haven't had hardly any ice cream. And we have ice cream at our house. We have black cherry and raspberry chip chocolate something, and then we have the thin mint, you know, the Girl Scout cookie thin mint Breyers chocolate thing, and then we just have plain pure Breyers chocolate going on. We have some coffee ice cream too. Yeah, I love coffee ice cream. Yeah. Yeah. I haven't had as much as I love ice cream, I haven't had hardly any because I love being able to fit into my clothes. I really love that. I really don't love when, you know, you pull the. I love. So for the last couple of weeks, I've kind of been holding back on the ice cream as much as I love it. Now, see, that's sometimes where we get. Our love for God can't be just mixed among all the other loves of our life. We have love for God, but that love for God has to be preeminent. It has to be an all-surpassing love that is far above every other love. If it's not, as we're told, you can't love the world and love God at the same time. You can't just mix it in. It's got to be a preeminent, surpassing love. Because when it is, that will motivate you towards holiness. Okay? Any questions? I apologize to Claudia. Last week, Claudia had her hand up forever. I think, did you have to go to the doctor this week to get it looked at? Because it was up so long and I just went right past her. If you got a question or a comment, feel free, okay? Just to flag me down here and I'll stop it when I can. But you got the love for God. The second thing, or the second battery, so to speak, that is part of our design that pushes us towards holiness is godly fear. As Paul tells the church at Corinth, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. And last week, we discussed a couple of things that godly fear does for us in addition to motivating us towards holiness. It all works together. Godly fear orders our world correctly. When you fear God, when you have that true godly fear, without godly fear, we just don't get things straight. But godly fear loves what God loves, hates what God hates, is the verse we used last week. Secondly, godly fear helps us to know that we are loving the right God. Without godly fear, we can get confused. We can get tricked by the enemy into loving the wrong God. You might go, huh? Well, that was Paul's fear when he was talking to the church at Corinth. We read the earlier verse, you know, working towards complete holiness because of the fear of God. And then in chapter 11, he says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Your pure love of God will be corrupted. Just as even Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. And unfortunately, I think there are a lot of people who have bought into a false view of God because of a lack of fear of God. They either think that God is okay with their selfish, sinful choices, that God, you know, sees it and he's like, I love you, so we'll give you a pass on this one. Or that God doesn't care about their sinful, selfish choices. Or they think that God is unaware and uncaring whether or not they make sinful, selfish choices, or they just don't even think that God is there. And they bought into a false view of God because there's no fear of God. If you don't live with fear of God, you're ultimately going to be very surprised on the day of judgment. That's scripture, Matthew. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And I want you to just picture that, because the tragedy here is of what Jesus says is the surprise of these people. I'm like, but what? Because they, without the fear of God, they bought into some other view of who he is, and they've been serving the wrong Jesus. They thought they were loving the right God. Godly fear will help us know we're loving the right God. Okay, that was all review. We covered most all of that last week. So here are a couple more benefits to godly fear. Godly fear is the beginning of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It's the beginning of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Psalm 111. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord, and before you turn the page, I'm going to tell you not to turn the page when we get done reading this verse, okay? Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. The reason I don't want you to turn the page is I want you to look at both of those verses and notice the word foundation. Foundation. We'll come back to this word, and I just want you to make note of it. But notice how it's used here. If we're trying to distinguish between what is good and what is God, this is going to be very important. It's the beginning point. It's the starting point. We have to build on the right foundation, which is the fear of the Lord. Now you can turn the page. Proverbs 2:5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Not just the knowledge of good, the knowledge of God. Now, finally, perhaps the most important benefit to the fear of God is this. It makes us more like Jesus. It makes us more like Jesus. Look at what Isaiah said, and he's prophesying about the coming of Jesus here in Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You notice how branches capitalized because it's talking about a person. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, notice what kind of spirit that is, what the Holy Spirit brings. The Spirit will rest of the Lord will rest on him, on Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He, Jesus, will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, if you think Jesus would delight in the fear of the Lord, is that a good idea for us? Yeah, because we delight in what he delights in. So a lot of people associate, when you ask them, okay, tell me about God, and they'll say, oh, you know, whatever, he's a big, scary guy, you know, booming. Brr. Tell me about Jesus. Oh, Jesus is all love. He's love. And they don't want to have anything to do with the fear of the Lord, because they picture fear of the Lord like the Israelites did. And we talked about that last week. You know, he's far away up on a mountain, booming fire and smoke, you know, bright lights, loud noises. And that's the way they know God, because they just hear him as loud noises and bright lights and smoke. But when you know the voice and the true nature of who he is, you understand that he's like Jesus. Jesus is the physical representation. He is the visible picture of God. And Jesus wants everything to do with the fear of the Lord. Loving a fictitious Jesus doesn't give us the power to keep the words spoken by the real Jesus. It's hard to truly love someone you don't truly know. And unless you know Jesus as the one who delights in the fear of the Lord, you don't truly know him. So, let's summarize. Two things that are going to move us towards holiness: the love of God and the fear of God. Those are the kind of the twin engines of holiness. Those are the what we've been designed for. How, then, do we get these? How do we acquire the love of God and the fear of God, or godly fear? What, and this is a clue, or who gives them to us? Say it louder.
Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Okay. If you said the Holy Spirit like Sally, then you might have been paying attention. Okay. The verse we just read, you look at the verse we just read, it says, he is the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And what have we read before that? Where does wisdom and all the other things start? They start with the fear of the Lord. So he is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He produces that love and godly fear within us. Paul tells the Romans, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Godly love, love for God, comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse we read last week, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Very first thing, love. Love for God. It's the very first thing that the Holy Spirit produces. The Holy Spirit will produce both love for God and godly fear in our lives that will motivate us to be holy in all we do. That's the who of holiness. The who of holiness is the Holy Spirit. but we still haven't answered the how. Okay. That's who. The Holy Spirit produces the love for God, and the Holy Spirit produces godly fear in our lives. But how do we access that motivation? How do we make the motivation towards holiness a reality in our lives? How? Pray? That's a good word. I'm thinking of another word, and it's even shorter, but it says the same thing. Ask. Ask. If you want to be filled with motivation towards holiness, you need to ask. Now, both Matthew and Luke record Jesus teaching about asking. And as Rachel used the word, the other word we use for asking is prayer. And Luke tells it this way. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon." Now understand, Jesus is giving them a pattern here to follow. He's not giving them specific words to repeat. This is a pattern. He wasn't teaching magic words like abracadabra, okay, Shazam, or anything else. Okay, some people repeat these words and they go boom. Okay, go God. He's not teaching them that. He's teaching them a pattern. Okay, now sometimes some of our kids will come to us and say, "What should I say? What do I say? What do I say?" And we'll give them, you know, this specific situation, you know, they're looking to talk to somebody or, you know, have a conversation with somebody. What do I say? And so we'll tell them specific words to say. But they don't come to us and go, "What should I specifically say to you?" They just talk because we have a relationship. Okay. And they know that they can talk to us, and then that's how it is. God is our Father, and he starts with that. Say to him, "Father," and he gives us a pattern here of a conversation to have with God. He's teaching communication to our Father. And there's like a lot. I was sitting there going over this and going, man, we could go for a long time on this, and I won't. There's a lot we could say about this pattern, but I want to focus on a couple of things specifically. First, one of the primary things in our communication is the recognition of the holiness of God. His name, that is his character, and his identity is holy. He's already told us that. Be holy because I am holy. And so we're recognizing that. In the King James, it says hallow, you know, hallow thy name. Well, I'm gonna set that aside as your identity and your character is holy, and I'm going to approach you in that way. But in the very first word of this prayer, we're also asking to identify with him in that. We're asking to identify with his holiness by calling him Father. In his character, you are holy, and we will identify ourselves with that as your children. You are holy. Your character, your identity is holy. Now, Father, we're your children, so we're going to identify with that. Skip on down to verse 9, and we read, "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion?" Of course not. So if you, unless you're like being funny. So if you sinful, you know, you're doing a dad joke. But if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The who of holiness is the Holy Spirit. The how is simply to ask. Constantly ask. Ask early and often. Then, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have power. Suddenly we're going, wait a minute, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit?
Yeah.
Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. You will receive power. And understand, it's not power to be weird. Okay. It's not power to be a twirling top. Okay. You may have seen, you know, people that get filled with the Spirit and they kind of weird. That's not what the Holy Spirit's about. Holy Spirit's about giving you power to be holy. It's the power. Notice it says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. He's giving you the power to be a qualified witness. If you're ever called to court to testify, whichever side that your story that you're going to tell, whichever side it hurts, they're going to come after you and try to disqualify your testimony. And one of the ways they're going to do that is, first, they're going to look at who you are and your character. The second thing they're going to do is they're going to look at what you've done and what you're doing and who you associate with and how clean your life is. They're going to work on your actual story. Is there anything about your story that doesn't ring true, that is false? The Holy Spirit comes to give you power to be a qualified witness so that your life is clean and clear and free of debris and anything that the enemy can use to disqualify your witness. So, you know, when I was growing up, preachers would say, you know, they would use a phrase, talk about hurting your witness. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep our life free of inconsistencies and conflicts of interest that would disqualify our testimony on behalf of Christ. Follow? So the result of this, the result of holiness, is the ability to change our world. Remember where we began this lesson, okay? The thief's purpose is to... Hey, you're still awake. Good. There is nothing that robs us and defeats us like hopelessness. When you think that things can't change, won't change, will never change, how terrible is that, right? There's nothing worse. When you feel like, you know, when we think we're in an impossible, unchangeable, unwinnable situation, bah. Solomon said, already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. And that's how we are without Christ. That's how we are when we have no hope. If we think nothing can change, nothing about our world is going to change, it's just going to keep going the way it is, blah. Just kill me now, God. But Christ has come so that we can, what? Have a rich and satisfying life. That means there has to be possibility. A rich and satisfying life means there has to be change that's possible. There has to be hope. See what Paul tells Timothy. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone, with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Okay, notice foundation again. God's truth is what we build on. And written in that truth are two inscriptions. That's what he said in here. You got a foundation, and on it, two inscriptions. The first is, the Lord knows who are his. In other words, if you have made Christ the Lord of your life, he knows it. He knows you. He won't, on the day of judgment, he's going to look at you and he's not going to say, I don't know, you get away from me. He's going to go, hey, I know you. Come on in. He knows who are his. It's inscribed in his truth. That's your position in Christ. And the second inscription says, all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Again, a recognition of the absolute purity that we're called to. Then see what he says. It goes on. He says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. But notice they're both used. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Are you like me? Sometimes we empty our dishwasher at home, and you find like a spoon or a bowl or something that the dishwasher didn't quite happen, you know? For some of you, it's your spouse, you know, you didn't do this. But if you got one of those automatic dishwashers where you put the dishes in, sometimes we, you know, come out and we'll remember like a spoon that still has stuff on it. Now, see, when that happens, I don't go, hey, good, a spoon to use, and start, you know. I don't just go in the kitchen and just grab anything and go, oh, there's a bowl in the sink. It's got stuff in it. That'll be good. Cereal, you know. That'd be kind of nasty, wouldn't it? You want it clean. And that's how God looks at us. He wants to use us, but it only uses if we're ready for use. He'll use us when we have made ourselves holy. God's the same. When your life is clean, then you can change the world. And I say that, and it sounds like I'm overstating that. I know it does. It sounds like I'm making one of those graduation speeches. You know, you've been high school, college graduation, and you're here, and you can change the world by your whatever. Go change the world. Okay. This is not hypothetical, though. This is not, I'm not overstating this in the least. It's practical and possible because God says it is. It's right there in that verse. Every good work. Make you useful for every good work. That means things that change and bring hope and change your world. Change your family. Change the dynamic of your neighborhood. But read what Paul tells us in Ephesians, my absolute favorite verse in all the Bible. If you ever wonder what it is, it's this one. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely. How much is that? Infinitely more than we might ask or think. How satisfying, how rich and satisfying can your life be? Infinitely more than you could even ask or think. It's more than you could think. How much can your world change? More than you can imagine. Sometimes we limit God simply because we say, I'm not going above. I'm not going to ask above what I can imagine. I'm not going to go to God and ask because I know it's not going to happen. That's not asking, is it? Because he says he can go. He's able, okay? So you can't go, okay, God, well, I need this. And him go, can't do that one. That was way too much. I looked in the wallet and there's nothing there. Sorry. We were created to make a significant mark in our spheres of influence. And we'll talk about the difference we make next week. But you have a memory verse this week. This is a good one to commit to memory. Proverbs, the payoff for meekness and fear of God is plenty and honor and a satisfying life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all you give us and all you prepare for us. Lord, that we don't live lives of desperation. We live lives of inspiration, inspired by your Holy Spirit that comes to bring us a rich and satisfying life. And Lord, as we obey and do what you've called us to do, Lord, you honor that in magnificent ways. And I pray that you'll continue to do that this week in all of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.